Today, Colossians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 9 through 14. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. Our Thanksgiving list. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your many, many blessings in our lives. So many things to be thankful for. But as we look at some things that you have provided spiritually for us, help us to be thankful for these things as well. Guide us in our study as we observe some things that you said that indicate blessings, spiritual blessings in our lives. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There are indeed lots of things to be thankful for, and we tend to be thankful for a lot of temporal blessings, family and friends and houses and clothes and food and cars and heat in the wintertime and air conditioning in the summertime, money and toys and all kinds of things like that. And I'm grateful for all of those things indeed, and we should be. But there's another kind of a list of things that we should also be thankful for. Notice in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father. And a little bit before this statement and a little bit after, we're going to observe six spiritual blessings that we should be thankful for. Beginning in verse 9, number 1, we should be thankful that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Notice those two little words close to the end of the verse 9, his will. Think about that for a moment. His desire, his wish, what he wants for us. He knows each and every one of us individually. He's not just a collective God who looks upon groups. He knows each and every one of us individually. And for each and every one of us individually, he has something that he wants for us. That's pretty amazing. And according to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, if you recall, we're able to discern what that will is, and that will is good and acceptable and perfect. And this tells us that it's possible for us to be filled with the knowledge of his will. We can know, we can actually know what he wants for us. And we can be filled with that. That word filled is an interesting word because it's the same word that's used over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 where it says, be filled with the Spirit. It's not a quantity word. It's a word that expresses control or governance. We're privileged not only to know God's will, but to be governed by that knowledge, to be guided by it, in the same sense that the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. And that filling is manifested in wisdom. Notice that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge. Thus, wisdom in relationship to the will of God is the ability to apply what he wants for us to everyday situations. The ability to apply that knowledge is key. How many of you took physics or trigonometry or calculus when you were in school? Anybody take those subjects? When you were taking those subjects, did you ever wonder why you were taking them? Well, as it turns out, my oldest son has learned firsthand why you take those subjects, because at the age of 40, he started going to college to get an engineering degree. Now, an engineer uses physics and trigonometry and calculus to design and develop mechanical devices. And so he had to take all of those courses and learn them in great depth in order to be a mechanical engineer. So there is application to that knowledge. Application is key. To know God's will is one thing, but to know how to apply what he wants for us to particular details in our lives, that's another thing. And along with that, the verse says that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Understanding is the ability to see how things are connected and how they work. Perhaps you remember that child's toy that's a plastic cube. And on each side, it has a hole that's a different shape. And then you have these little objects that are the same shape as the holes on each side of the box. And as the child learns to find the right shape to fit to the right hole, they're developing understanding. That's what understanding is about. When we learn specific things about God's word and the kind of things that he wants for us, then he teaches us how each one of those particular things fit into specific areas of our life. Perhaps you recall Proverbs chapter 3 and that list there in Proverbs. Where is that? Oh, I thought I was going to turn right to it. Where is that? It's it's not in Proverbs. It's in Ecclesiastes, of course. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Remember that? A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up. Do farmers need to have wisdom and understanding to know when it's time to plant, when it's time to harvest? Or how about this one down in verse 7? A time to keep silence and a time to speak. Do we need wisdom and understanding to know when it's time to talk and when it's time to not say anything? Sure. And that's what God will give to us when he fills us with the knowledge of his will. And that is something to be thankful for. Number two, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing. This implies progress, walking. The Christian life is described as a walk. You are moving. You are going someplace. You are making progress. Our Christian lives should not be stagnant, not advancing, not developing. It should never be like that. We want to constantly make progress in our Christian lives. But notice it says that our walk here should be worthy of the Lord. Worthy means equal in value. When you buy something at the store, it generally has a price tag on it. So when you take that to the checkout, what do they expect you to pay for that? Money that is equal in value to the price tag, right? Those two things should be equal. Well, he says here that our Christian walk and the value of the Lord ought to be equal. The result of walking worthy will be that we'll be fruitful in every good work. Colossians 1:10, being fruitful in every good work. Productive. As we're making progress, as we're moving and going someplace, we should be productive, being fruitful in every good work. Remember, though, the purpose of fruit. Does an apple tree eat apples? No. Does a grapevine eat grapes? No. Who eats the apples and who eats the grapes? Not the trees or the vines. We do. The tree produces apples for us. So when we produce fruit, who gets to eat the fruit? Shouldn't be us. It shouldn't be that we glory in how much fruit we're bearing. No. It's all to benefit somebody else. And it says, increasing in the knowledge of God, so that as we are walking and making progress in our Christian lives and being productive, which is pleasing to the Lord, He gives us more knowledge of Himself. And that is something to be thankful for. Number three, that you might be strengthened with all might according to God's glorious power. In verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. We can be strengthened with all might. What did Jesus, what did the scripture say over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. This manifest power of God, when activated in us, makes it so that we may be strong in situations in which we would normally be weak. This manifested power then produces spiritual character in us. It says in verse 11, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Patience is the ability to stay and not run away. Long suffering is the ability to endure and not give up. And joyfulness is the ability to remain optimistic no matter what happens, because we know that God is with us. And that is something to be thankful for. Number four, God made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. In verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Meet. It's a nice old English word. It means to be fit or suitable. It's not just that He made us partakers of the inheritance. He made us suitable to be partakers. Some high-class restaurants have a dress code. Did you know that? There's some high-class restaurants. If you show up, men, if you show up without a suit jacket, you can't get in. You show up in T-shirt and jeans, they're going to say, you're not suitable to enter our premises. Well, before God saved us, we were not suitable to enter His kingdom. Our flesh was soiled and we were unclean. But when God saved us, He changed us and He made us suitable to enter into His kingdom of righteousness. He clothed us with His own righteousness. And if God had not made us meet, we could never be partakers of the inheritance. But when God saved us, He changed us so that we could be. He made us suitable to be partakers of the inheritance. And that is something to be thankful for. Number five, God has delivered us from the power of darkness. Notice in verse 13 that there is a from and there is an into. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We were in something and God brought us out of it. But he didn't just bring us out. He then placed us into something else far better. We were in the power of darkness. Now the word power here is not of strength or brute force. It's the kind of power that is authority. It's the authority of darkness. You know, the government has power. That in that sense, it has authority. So that's the sense in which the word power is used here. Now, darkness is the opposite of anything that God is. Because remember, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So if you are in darkness, you're someplace where God isn't. We were in a place that was totally without God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's pretty dark. The power and authority of darkness is in the hands of the devil. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Acts chapter 26. And verse 18, to open their eyes, and now notice the next two statements that are kind of parallel, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. And the word power is the same concept as over there in Colossians, the authority. The authority of Satan. Turn them from darkness to light, from the authority of Satan unto God. The authority of Satan is in darkness. That's where we were. To turn someone from darkness to light is the same thing as turning them from the authority of Satan unto God. Satan's authority is in the realm of darkness, which is everything that is without God. Darkness is exactly where the devil wants to keep people. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. If you're blind, what is everything to you? Dark. That's where the devil wants to keep people. It says less. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The last thing Satan wants is for people to be brought out of darkness into the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. But this is exactly what God delivers us from, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the authority of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I knew there was a reason I didn't want to turn away from there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. According to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, he translated us. He transferred us. He moved us. He changed our location from darkness to the light of Christ's kingdom. Why is it so hard for people to believe the gospel these days? I think it's a lot harder for people these days. I don't think there are nearly as many people getting saved as there used to be, and yet there are more people. Well, they're under the authority of darkness. Darkness rules their heart. The devil blinds their minds. It's like wearing a blindfold. You have the ability to see, but you are being prevented from seeing. With the blindfold of the darkness of the authority of Satan. But God uses the authority of his word through the work of the Holy Spirit to remove the blindfold. Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when he removes that blindfold and you are able to see by the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, and you believe and you receive Christ as your Savior, he changes your location from darkness into light. Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, everything is right. Peace, everything is calm. Joy, everything is confident. And the Holy Spirit, where everything is divine. That's where we end up when he changes our location from the authority of darkness to the kingdom of Christ. And that is something to be thankful for. And number six, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption, a release effected by the payment of a ransom price. There was a price that had to be paid for each of our lives. The price was blood. The price existed because of sin. When mankind sinned, God established the price of redemption as blood. In order for us to be delivered from the authority of darkness, to be translated into Christ's kingdom of righteousness, a sufficient payment of blood had to be given. None of us had a sufficient payment of blood. Animals were not sufficient payment of blood. Only the pure blood of Jesus Christ was sufficient to make that payment, and that's what he did. And what was the result of it, according to Colossians 1:14? We were forgiven. What a wonderful thing. Because the blood of Christ satisfied the price of redemption, God the Father could forgive us our sins. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. You understand, forgiveness is a promise never to bring up the matter again. Oh, you know how people say, well, I'll forgive, but I can't forget. Well, that's probably true. It is hard to forget. But that's not what forgiveness is about. Forgiveness is not a magical thing that turns off your memory banks in your brain. But forgiveness is a promise that I will never bring up this matter again and use it as leverage against you. And what does God say he does with our sins? Cast them into the depths of the sea where they cannot be retrieved. puts them so far away from him that they're as far away as the east is from the west. If you always go east, will you ever get to the west? No, sorry, because you're always facing east. The west is behind you. Redemption, bringing forgiveness. A lot of people just don't grasp that. It's so simple, and yet they still try to pay their own way. You know what a slug is? A little round disc about the size of a quarter. They stamp these out of sheets of metal. It's just a plain metal disc. I don't know if they of course, it costs a lot more than a quarter for a vending machine these days. I guess you mostly put dollar bills in them anymore. I'm dating myself. Remember when you could put a quarter in a vending machine and get a whole bottle of pop? People would use those blank slugs. They were just about the size of a quarter and try to fool the machine. Then the slugs would get stuck, and the next person comes, puts their quarter in, and loses it because the slug has jammed the whole thing up, and it's a mess. How much is a slug worth? Not a cent. How much is our works worth? Not a drop of blood. But Jesus paid the blood. He paid it in its entirety for every one of us. The precious blood of Christ redeemed us so that we could be forgiven entirely for our sins and for our sinfulness. And that is something to be thankful for. Thanksgiving should be a way of life for Christians. It says here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father. Oh. How about Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks. What's the next word? Always. How often is that? Always for what? For all things. Wow. Giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a good reason for us to be thankful. God made us able to be partakers of the inheritance by delivering us from the power of darkness, by translating us into the kingdom of his dear Son, by giving us redemption through Christ's blood, and by forgiving us our sins. And when we are in Christ and Christ is in us, the will of God governs our lives. We're able to live in a manner equal in worth to God. God activates his power in us so that we should that we should be strong in situations in which we would normally be weak, and we're able to live with a perpetual thanksgiving to God for everything that he has done for us. And all of that is really something to be thankful for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I don't think we can say it enough. Perhaps we don't say it enough. Give us thankful hearts, not just for the things that we experience in our external lives, but for all the spiritual blessings you've given to us. Thank you for delivering us from the power of darkness. Thank you for translating us into the kingdom of your dear Son. Thank you for redeeming us through the blood of Christ. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins. Thank you that you have a will for each one of us, and you make it possible for us to know what that will is. Thank you for the privilege to walk in a way that is worthy of you. Thank you for activating your power in us so that when we would normally be weak, we are actually strong. Thank you for all of these wonderful spiritual blessings and so many more. And may we be thankful always for all things. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.